greet you all in the name of Jesus, the one that is alive and lives forevermore. What a tremendous devotion and tremendous thought that is because of the resurrection of Jesus that we can live a resurrected life, and we look forward to that day when we can be resurrected into eternal life. So thank you, Brother David, for those thoughts. Thank you for your prayers again, and I hope that you all are looking forward to what God has for us this evening again. Before we get into the message, I will ask you if anybody would be willing to share the memory verse of Isaiah 57:15. Anybody? Yes. Very good. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Yes, Josh. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else yet? Yes. With him? Very good. Thank you. Yeah, sometimes it gets a little confusing. It starts with a contrite and humble spirit, and then to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Very good. Well, very good. I appreciate the effort that you all been putting into this, and we'll probably give an opportunity tomorrow. Don't forget that tomorrow is your last day that you can say it. Well, this evening, we're going to shift gears a little bit here. You probably remember, forgot to erase our traveler here, but he's free from all burdens, and he's carrying one little bag, and that is homesick for home, or nostalgia for home. And he is very happy he's traveling to glory, right? And I hope that is the case for every one of us. But I'm here this evening, and I'm gonna give you a warning. Actually, a big warning. And I hope that our buddy is listening here, because he looks pretty self-confident there, or at least he feels very happy. He almost seems like he's not aware that there's some dangers yet. And I hope that we are aware of some dangers. It's just not a downhill journey from here. Even though we have been freed from all those burdens, and we have put some burdens down in the last couple days here, but there is still some danger around. You probably remember one of the first things that the shepherd did whenever he found a nice pasture for his sheep. He prepared a table for them, right? And how he did that, he looked for holes in the ground. Well, he did a couple things, but one of those things was to look for holes in the ground where snakes would be hiding, and if he saw some holes, he poured some oil in there to repel them and to make it slippery for the snakes to come out of the hole. Well, probably with all his efforts and everything, there were still some snakes that got sheep. And that's not, in our case, it's not the fault of the shepherd, but it's just the way it is that we have an enemy that is trying to get us. And that's the warning I have for us tonight. The title for the message is Watch Out for the Serpent. Watch out for the serpent. Daddy, Daddy, there's a snake in the chicken pan. Oh, really? Their eyes were about that big around of the children. They came and told me that a snake was in the chicken pen. We just got chicks not long ago, and they were pretty little. They're probably about a week old, and they found a snake in the chick pen. So I have to go get a machete out of the shed because we got to get rid of this snake. I go out there. Sure enough, there's a snake in there and has a bulge in his belly already. And I knew right away this snake done got one of my chicks here. So we didn't have much mercy on that snake that day. Okay? Let's say we kill it, okay? I took the point of the machete and I opened his belly, and sure enough, there was a chick inside of it. Ah, too bad. We lost that one. But there was a snake there. There was a serpent. And unfortunately, it was one of those black snakes that supposedly are good snakes. Now, Henry and snakes don't get along. I don't care what they are, if they're good snakes or bad snakes. They're all either alive or dead. But I have learned some of the black snakes, I have learned to let them go just because they tell me that they can actually eat some of the bad snakes. Well, I'm not here to tell you about rattlesnakes, about copperheads, about black snakes, rat snakes. I'm not here to tell you all that because I don't even know the different kinds of snakes that you all have here. And I don't even know what all different kinds we have in Georgia. But I'm here to tell you that there is a serpent out there that is trying to get us. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it refers to him as the old serpent. He calls him the great dragon. I'm going to just read you that verse, and you probably know who I'm talking about by now. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The old serpent, the devil, and Satan. How will you draw? If I were ask you to draw a picture of Satan, what will you draw? It would be interesting to know what comes to your mind whenever you think about the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. Well, we're going to do a little study tonight about this character, about this old serpent. And I hope that as we go out tonight, I don't want to get anybody scared, but that we get a hold of the grace of God and that we will resist the devil. That's what Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a tremendous promise because this is a very powerful individual here that we're going to study. We're going to study about the strategies of our enemy. In sports, in wars, any kind of competition like that, the people always study their opponents to see what are their weak points, how they can overcome them. Like if a team is going to play against another team, coaches from another team will come and watch the game and just see which ones would be the weak points of the enemy because they're going to have to play with them the next weekend or whatever. So that's kind of what we're doing tonight. We're gonna study about this enemy that we have, and hopefully we can learn how to overcome him, because we need to overcome him. We could divide the message in three parts. The first part, we're going to look at his character, and then the second part, his purposes, and the third part, his lies. First part of the message is character. What is the character of the devil? Well, the first point I have for you, how his character is subtle. Subtle means hard to notice. Clever, not showing you real purpose. No wonder it calls it the old serpent. Have you noticed a lot of serpents and snakes, you don't see them until you're almost on top of them? All of a sudden, I mean, you're walking through the woods and all of a sudden, you're about to step on one. That's how they are. They're hard to notice. They're clever. In Genesis 3, I'm going to read you these verses. I know I've been kind of spoiling you, and I'm reading you a lot of verses without you having to turn to them, but I hope you get in them, okay? We're going to turn to some verses tonight. But in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent," remember, serpent is subtle, not showing his real purpose. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So that takes me to the second point of his character. First one was subtle. Now the second point of his character is that he is a liar. Now turn with me to John chapter 8. Here Jesus himself gave a description of the serpent. In John chapter 8, verse 43 through 47. He is a liar. You probably know what a lie is, don't you? It's to make an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. I think nobody gave us lessons how to lie. And whenever we were little, we learned to lie out of trouble. You get a child and say, "Hey, did you eat that cookie?" "No, no, I didn't eat that cookie." Did it taste pretty good?" "Yeah, it tasted good, but I didn't eat it." "Okay, so you ate it, huh?" But that's the character of the devil, is a liar. John 8:43. "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." The Jews could not believe Jesus because they were of the father, the devil, he says here. But I just want to make sure you notice that the devil is a liar. Jesus himself said that there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks lies, he speaks of himself. It's the total opposite of God. We talk about on Tuesday about the righteousness of God. And that righteousness is God's character. And his character is the definition of righteousness. Well, the opposite is true. The devil, there is no truth in him. Nothing at all. And whenever he talks lies, it's just his character. That's his character, is lies. So he's a liar. And point number three about his character is that he disguises his purposes, which is very, it goes together with being subtle and being a liar. If you combine the two of them, well, you don't have anything left but to disguise your real purposes. To disguise means to obscure the existence or true state or character. In other words, to conceal. Same as subtle, not showing you real purpose. And that's what his character is. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to show you here that the devil, the old serpent, he tries to disguise himself. He disguises his purposes. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Jump with me to verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Can Satan transform himself into an angel of light? I don't know if you ever thought about this. Can Satan transform himself into an angel of light? I'm going to explain a little bit to you. And this got pointed out to me because of my Spanish Bible. The translators recognized that this was a different word that they found in Romans chapter 12. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, there it says that we need to be transformed. You probably don't have to turn to it, but Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." There in Romans chapter 12 is a literally transformation. We need to experience that word. What is that word? Metamorphosis. I don't know how you say it in English, but that's how it came out. Metamorphosis. That's what a butterfly goes through, right? That's what we need to experience. But I'm here to tell you that Satan cannot do that. Even though in the English language it uses the same word, it's not the same word. In the Greek, you can look it up. It's not the same word. In the word that we found in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 13, it says that he can be transformed into an angel of light. That transformed there is only figuratively. He can only disguise himself. He put a mask on. Okay? He can put a mask on and pretend to be an angel of light, but he cannot be an angel of light. So in the Spanish Bible, that's the word they use. There in chapter 11, it says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's what the devil is. He is so subtle. He is so cunning that whenever you look at it and you look at his purpose, or it looks like he's an angel of light, but he's not. So we see his character. He is nothing but a super liar. That's what he is. Okay, point number two of the message, his purpose. What are his purposes? I mean, his real purposes. He's not going to tell you this because he's so cunning and so subtle that he don't want you to know his purposes. But I'm here tonight. I'm going to explain to you what his real purposes are. And I think you know already. I'm just going to remind you. Peter said, "I'm not going to be negligent to put you into remembrance of these things," because we tend to forget things. And we see that kitty cat it's so harmless. And we start taking care of the kitty cat, and here's a big lion coming. His purpose. What are his purposes? His first purpose that I wrote down is to blind humankind. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil is trying. His purpose is for you and I to be blind to the gospel of Christ. Even if you have known it, even if you have been taught the gospel of Christ, the devil is going to try to blind you to the gospel of Christ. And that's his purpose. That's his real purpose. He won't tell you that. 1 John 2:11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." That's the devil. He just gets a fascination of seeing people stumbling in the darkness, not knowing where they're going. Ephesians 4:18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." That is his purpose. His first purpose is to blind humankind. The second purpose is to ensnare us. Is to ensnare us. Children, are you all ready for demonstration? You're getting sleepy, aren't you? You know what ensnare means? Nobody knows what ensnare means. Have you ever seen something like this? Anybody has seen anything like this? It makes a little pretty noise, doesn't it? Well, it's not a toy. It's to trap some mice, right? And how do we do that? We want to ensnare a mouse in here because they come and eat the cookies that we left on the counter or something, right? So how do we do? Mice, they really like peanut butter. I didn't bring any peanut butter because I didn't want to make a mess up here. But we're going to pretend that we want to ensnare a mouse, okay? And I have my buddy here. Make sure he didn't run away. Oh, here he is. He's not alive, so don't worry, okay? This is Thomas. I'm naming Thomas here. And this Thomas, he lives in a house just like yours and mine. And he likes to eat crumbs from the floor, okay? Well, his mama had told Thomas to be very careful. If you see peanut butter, of course, Thomas likes peanut butter just like me. And he said, if you see peanut butter on a piece of wood, don't you dare go close to it. Don't go. Okay? So Thomas knows that. So one day he's hungry, and he's going to go check out, see if he can find some crumbs on the floor. Well, the lady of the house just mopped the floor and everything, cleaned the floor, and there's no crumbs left for Thomas. And he saw a little board over there, and he saw a big glob of peanut butter on it. But he remembered, his mama told him, if you see peanut butter on a piece of wood, don't stay away from it. Don't even come close to it. Okay, so Thomas goes back, and he goes and talks to his buddies, and his buddies say, Thomas, you're a big chicken. You need to go and check it out. We have eaten some of that peanut butter, and it's very, very good. And nothing happens to you. You just have to do it very quickly. Ah, okay, so that's the secret for this. So he goes, he hasn't eaten for hours, and his stomach is making funny noises because he's hungry. So he's going to go very quickly, you know. He stays away from it, and he sees the big peanut butter glob on there, and the more he looks at it, the more he can taste it. So he goes and quickly runs away, and he grabs a little bit, just enough to whet his appetite. Wow, you know what? My buddies were right. Nothing happened to me. My mama didn't know what she was talking about. Huh, I wonder why mama didn't want me to go and get it. So he says, I'm going to go and get me a big bite. So he goes and bang, he got caught. He got ensnared, right? And that was the end of poor old Thomas. Can you imagine? Do you know? So I'm going to give you a lesson quickly to the children. If your mom and dad or the school teachers or anybody in authority has told you not to do something, don't do it. Even if you don't understand why. Mom and dad wants the best for you. Okay? Mom and dad have told you for a reason to stay away from it. It don't matter if it tastes good. Just stay away from it. Can you remember that? Don't let that happen to you as Thomas did. Okay, now getting back to the sermon. I hope you made the application. The second purpose that we're looking about the serpent, the devil, is to ensnare us. That's what the devil wants to do with us. Of course, he's not going to show it that graphic to us. But I'm going to read you 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26. It says like this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Thank God that we are not like Thomas. Thomas, that was the end of it. There's a lot of people that end up like Thomas. But for us that we are still alive, if we have been snared by the devil, it says that repentance, through repentance comes the acknowledging of the truth, and we can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You see what I'm saying? If you feel like you've been ensnared by the devil and you are here tonight, you can get out of it. Thomas can't. Thomas is done. But if we're still alive, there's still time. We still have the gift of repentance. Repentance is the only way out of this snare of the devil. And that's what God wants. Now, I'm not talking too much about that tonight. I'm talking about the purposes of Satan. But I have to bring the positive into here, because if not, we're going to fall in despair, right? And he wants to comfort our souls. Restoreth my soul. Okay, that was the second purpose of the devil, is to ensnare us. Children, don't ever do anything that mom and dad told you not to do it. The third purpose of the devil is to destroy. It's all part of the package. To blind us, to ensnare us, and to destroy us. John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He talked about a roaring lion. You think a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour is trying to do a good thing? Don't you think? To me, it's just destruction. He wants to eat anybody that he can. Are you going to be a good meal for that lion? Am I going to let him just take me and devour me? I hope not. I hope that we can stay away from this. I hope that we can get a hold of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, clothed with the whole, take on the whole armor of God, that you may withstand the wiles of the devils, the fiery darts, it says in that chapter. We need the whole armor of God to resist him. Okay, third part of the message. What are some lies that he uses to ensnare us, to blind us, and to destroy us? I got six lies I would like to go over with you tonight. And the first one is, you can do this without any consequence. That's the first lie that of course, this list that I have is not all the lies that he uses, but it's the most common ones, the most real to me, that he has tried and he has got me many times. And I'm sick and tired of it. And we're gonna try to overcome these lies. You can do this without consequence. You can think of Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Whenever the serpent, which is the most subtle beast of the field, he said, of all the animals, he came and said, no, you're not going to die. He said, you're actually going to get benefits out of this. If you disobey God, you're going to be like God. And you're going to know good and evil. Your knowledge is going to just increase. It's going to be multiplied. And you're going to know what's going on. Really? I mean, you mean I can eat of this and nothing bad is going to happen to me? Yeah, exactly. And that's what Eve did. He said that the fruit was attractive, and she took and she gave it to Adam, and he did eat also. What do you think? Can we do things without consequences? That's what the devil is doing over and over today. We were talking with Brother Mike about that probably about an hour or two ago. How people can think, don't even think of what the future is going to come out. I mean, what's going to be the consequences? Galatians says, it's very clear, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Proverbs 5:22, it says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall behold him with the course of his sins. I don't know what you think about reading those verses, but I think of his own iniquities. You give enough rope to a sinful man, and his own ropes, his own sin are going to get him. Just that simple. And he shall be holden with the course of his sins. His sins are going to catch up to him. Brothers and sisters, we dare not believe this lie that we can do whatever we want to and not experience any consequences. It's just so ridiculous to think that we are not going to experience consequences. There is a slogan of the Nike brand. You remember? You know what I'm talking about? Nike? You see it on t-shirts. You see it on caps. You see, I don't know what all. But it says, just do it. And I don't know what they mean by that. But to me, it means like, okay, whatever you feel like doing, just do it. Just be brave and just do it. Well, if it's a good thing, I encourage you to just do it. If it's a good thing, don't even think twice about it to do it. But if it's something that is outside of God's will, I want you to think about it. I want you to say stop and think. Don't just do it. There will be consequences. Play the tape to the end. We don't have tapes anymore. Remember, somebody told me that. Now you can play the CD to the end or the song to the end. What's going to happen at the end? If I do this, how is this going to affect me in the future? Don't just do it. Every action has an equal or greater reaction. It's a law of physics. Spiritual life is the same way. Don't just do it. Okay, lie number two. That's one lie that a lot of people are buying into it. And we can easily buy into it. Now, lie number two, here's another one. He makes people believe that nobody will ever find out. And it's hard for me to believe that people actually believe that they can do something without nobody finding out. Jonah tried that. Jonah tried to get in a boat and forget about God, and I'm going to hide from God, and I'm going to go away from God. And out there in the middle of the sea, there's something happened. And he had to find out what the inside of a whale looked like. I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out what that is. Think about Joseph. There he was, by himself, away from Winchester Brotherhood. Away from Dublin Mennonite Church. Away from Israel's house. No cell phone, no email. He hasn't heard from his family for years. There he is by himself. Nobody will actually find out if he commits sins. But you know what he said? There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew that the presence of God was there in Egypt. And he said, I'm not going to do it because God is going to see me doing it. 1 Timothy 5 verse 24 says, it says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. I take from these verses, some of the sins of man go beforehand, before judgment. They are exposed here on earth. I don't know what percentage it is that are exposed here on earth. But even if nobody ever finds out, at the day of judgment, they will come. The sins are going to follow there. It's just the righteousness of God. His holiness. It's just going to expose everything. Why not expose him here? Don't buy into that lie of the devil. He wants to ensnare you with that lie that nobody would ever find out. Lie number three. And this is one of his specialties. Well, actually, they all are. They all are. I was thinking maybe which one are more. But this one has caused a lot of grief, a lot of pain, a lot of tremendous bad consequences. And the lie number three is the stolen waters are sweet. As I title it, it is a phrase found in Proverbs. And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. And this has to be with moral purity. And young people, I hope that you got your lights on this evening and you have your minds turned on. And I hope that all of us, this affects middle-aged people, it affects old men, it affects ladies, it affects everybody. Okay, Proverbs. I'm being lost out here. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. Through 9:13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. There it is. Temptations of moral impurity are still real to us. Maybe not as such as in the old days that we saw a woman sitting there at the door of her house. But is it even closer than that? It's in your pocket. And there comes a woman. And we're going to see another passage here. Back up to Proverbs 7. I'm going to read you verse 10, and then we're going to jump to verse 21. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. There's the subtlety of the devil. Notice that? Maybe she's not at the door of her house, like he said in Proverbs 9. But there it is, probably in your pocket, in your smartphone, in a magazine, whatever it is. He has an attire of a harlot. And they're still saying, come, stolen waters are sweet. If you do, nobody will find out. You can indulge in this without any responsibilities attached to it. Brothers and sisters, don't buy into that lie. Notice what it says in verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And I hope that those proverbs keep ringing in our ears whenever we get temptation. As an ox goeth before the slaughter. These verses have been a tremendous help for me. As an ox, just imagine an ox, huge beast, strong, muscle, stakes just floating in there. Just massive thing. But guess what? I don't care how strong he is. He goes straight to the slaughter. And something is going to pop in between his eyes and he's done. That's exactly what will happen whenever we go for immorality. Whenever we go after the lust of the flesh in the concupiscence of our hearts. That's exactly the same picture I get. It said she has cast many wounded, strong men. Brothers and sisters, this immorality issue is so dangerous. Preachers are not exempt. The devil loves to get preachers in immorality. And I have seen it. People, preachers, that have gone that way, and now they're lost. I remember a very good preacher we had in Central America. It's a native preacher. It don't matter there was a native. But he was a very good preacher. Actually, I can think of two of them, by the way. Tremendous. And one, he's restored. The other one is a drunkard today. Lost. Completely lost. Why? Because of this. As an ox. I don't care how strong you are. If you think you're strong, Paul gives us a warning. Whosoever thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. brothers and sisters, make sure we be very careful with this. This is not, I know it's more common for men, but this is for the ladies also. I can tell you stories, sad stories of young ladies that one day, hey, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? What's going on? Oh, she ran away with her boyfriend. What? I didn't even know she had a boyfriend. Yeah, they ran away. 5 years later, their lives is just a disaster. Her boyfriend left her for another one. There she is. I'm not talking, this is real. Disaster. Please remember, I don't know if any young people are dating here, but I'm just going to throw this. If you're not dating, maybe some of you will date someday. Please remember, as you date, you belong to each other only in marriage. Only in marriage. We cannot be playing around with the lust and concupiscence of our flesh. The devil's going to tell you the stolen waters are sweet. Have you noticed that the devil, before people get married, tries to get them together? And then when they are together, he tries to split them apart. Anything that's stolen is something about us. I don't know what it is. I think it is an adrenaline satisfaction that we get for doing something sneaky, for doing something that we shouldn't do, to look at something that we shouldn't look, and to take something that doesn't belong to us. There's some kind of adrenaline thing attached to it, and we just, it feels good. But let me tell you, I don't care how good it feels. I'm here to tell you that that will take you to destruction. As an ox goeth to the slaughter. Stay away from it. Stay away. Please remember those verses in Proverbs. Highlight them. I haven't highlighted on my Bible here. She has cast down many wounded, yet many strong men have been slain by her. Don't say that it cannot happen to you, because it can. Be careful. Be careful. Okay. Now, Lie number four that the devil uses is, if you confess your sins, you are a coward. He tells us that if we confess our sins, everybody's going to find out, and you're going to ruin your reputation. And I'm here to tell you, it actually happens the other way around. The reality is that if you confess, I think a lot of people that have been humble enough to say, listen, I need help. I admire them. I admire them. I don't think less of people that confess. I think a lot less of people that I know they should confess and they don't confess. But the devil is trying. I read you these verses before in this week, but I'm going to read them to you again. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. The devil wants you to cover your sins, but you cannot prosper spiritually. You're going to be a failure. You're not going to get anywhere in your Christian life if you hide sin. It's just that's how it is. But if you confess and forsake them, you will have mercy. That was a tremendous help in my younger years. Whenever I struggle to cover sins or to confess them, and I still depend on this verse. If there's something that I'm struggling with, I just confess it. I mean, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that it does work. It's just that simple. I always think of the blind man there in Mark chapter 10, verse 48. A blind man can't see. You know that? Yeah, that's why they call him blind. He couldn't see, but he heard that Jesus was coming. Somehow or another, he caught wind that Jesus is coming. And he started crying out, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. And he said that people started trying to hush him down. Mark 10, you find that story. He said, just calm down. You're interrupting the whole village here. You sound like a crazy man out here. Just wait. He's fixing to go by, and then you can talk to him. No. He said he cried even the more. He cried even more, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't care who hurt him. He didn't care. Is that how we are whenever we need help? Are we crying out to God? I don't care who hears me. I hear people say, well, I don't want her to find out because she's going to tell everybody else. I don't want him to find out because if he finds out, the whole church will find out. And I say, so what? You're the one that needs help. Go ahead and expose it. I don't care who finds out. You need help. But there is the devil who say, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Let's not buy into that lie. Number five, here's another lie that bothers me, is you have left something wonderful in Egypt. And I titled it like that just because the example I have is from Numbers, and we're not going to turn there because the clock is racing. But you know the story. It says that the mixed multitude that was among them fell at lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And they start murmuring, and they remember the fish and the garlics and the melons and the cucumbers and everything that left in Egypt. And they say, why don't we go back? Let's go back out there. Did they forget about the whips? Did they forget about all the brick they had to do? They had to make? But now our soul is dried away, they said. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What else did they want it? Manna, they didn't even have to work. They only had to go and gather it. And this thing, if you had the nutritional facts on it, it was vitamin A, 100%. Carbohydrates, tremendously. The protein, all the protein they needed. It was complete. But you said, this is all we got. We want something else. Isn't that how we act sometimes? And we say, well, our church is just kind of boring. I mean, I want to see a football game. I want to go and see a soccer game. Well, you might tempt me on that one. We need some exciting music out here. Out there in the world, we had some good upbeat music. And now all we have is some beautiful hymns. And I'm getting bored of it. Isn't that how we get tempted? That we've left something wonderful in Egypt and we start playing around and doodling around with those things that we have left behind. And the devil's convincing us that we left something wonderful out there. Brothers and sisters, can we stop and be sober and think? Did we really miss something out there? Is there anything out there worth going back? And I know, thank God that a lot of us have been protected from the world. And we have been raised in a Christian home and very good environments. And if that's your case, praise God. I am here to tell you, you don't need nothing out there. But some people can't believe it. And they say, I want to find out for myself and go. And they never come back. We forget the bitterness. We forget the disillusions. We forget the guilt that we carried. We forget the sadness. We forget the fear of death. We forget the hammering of the conscience and the high alarm rate of our conscience and beeping at night. Beep, 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 beep. There is our conscience and bothering. We can't sleep. But the devil doesn't remind you of that. And the last one. The last lie that the devil uses is that you have plenty of time. The devil is trying convincing people that they have plenty of time. I have uncles that I have told him. I said, why don't you serve the Lord? Lord wants you to serve him. No, Henry, we'll do it some other time. I hope, I pray, one actually told me, I pray that he's a truck driver, and whenever if I have a wreck, and God will give me 5 minutes to repent, and that's when I'm going to do it. That's what I pray to God, he told me. Why? Go with me to James chapter 4. I'm going to read you verse 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there in a year and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to get rich out there. Whereas you know not what shall be of the morrow, for what is your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. My point is that here he says that life is nothing but a vapor. It's like the fog in the morning. It's foggy, the sun comes out, and I don't know, the wind blows, I guess, and all of a sudden it's gone. That's how life is. And I didn't believe old people that told me that their life is short. I thought they were head stuck in the sand or something. The older I get, the more I realize how right they are. It's just the way it is. Life is short. And by the way, the other night I remind you that death will come to all of us. And death is no respecter of persons. We have seen death come to little children, to older children, to young adults, to old adults. It comes for anybody. In Luke, we're not going to turn there, but in Luke, I find a fascinating story of a farmer that he said his goods had produced. He had a bumper crop that year. He had a lot of the prices of corn were just at the top. He just had so much grain that year, and he didn't know what to do with it, with so many things. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear my barns, my grain bins. I'm going to put the biggest that they make, and I'm going to just put them in there, and I'm going to just store it there, and I'm going to sit down and going to say, soul, you have much prepared for many years. Just get on the hammock, get me a Coca-Cola on one hand and a lemonade on another hand, and kick your feet, prop your feet on a chair, and we're going to chill out because we're going to be set for the rest of our lives here. And you know what Jesus said? He said, thou fool, tonight they're going to come and ask for your soul. And the things that you have, who are they going to be? I'm putting on my own words. That's how it is, brethren. The devil's going to try to make us believe that we have plenty of time. There was a 19-year-old young man driving home one night. He's coming by my house at 2 o'clock in the morning, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. I am sound asleep. And here he comes, 19-year-old. He had a beautiful, jacked-up truck. By saying beautiful, I'm not saying that it was the right thing to have, but that's what he had. He had a crew cab, GMC, or Chevy, or some sort. Red in color, big old wheels, big tires, and he's driving home from his girlfriend's house. He came around the curve right before he got to my place. I don't know how fast he was going. He ran off the road. He overcorrected and brought his vehicle back on the road onto the other side of the road. By that time, the pickup truck started to turn over. And he dug into the ground right before my driveway and flipped in the air right over top of my driveway and knock off my gospel sign that says Christ came to call sinners to repentance, and knocked it off. And he wasn't wearing his seatbelt, and he was ejected out of his truck, and the front wheel of his truck landed on his head, and he rested upside down. I heard this commotion. I woke up, and I had a sneaky feeling something bad had happened. So I go out there, shine the light, and there he is right beside his truck. I didn't even bother to go see if he had a pulse. He was not alive. There was no way he could be alive. I called 911 and told him what had happened. That something bad happened. There's a fatality here, and send me some help. 19 years old. Thought they had life by the horns. That makes me think of a song. I have plenty of time. I don't know how many of you know it. It says, I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I listened to the words I'd heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of simple lives. It seems he spoke of mine. But I was young. I have plenty of time. I walk on down life's pathway, living as I wish to live. How to beat the other fellow. How to get what life could give. Making money isn't sinful. Making fun is not a crime. So I'll just wait. I have got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound. to eternal darkness or to heaven's grounds. I'm just a young man, not yet in my prime, so I just wait. I got plenty of time. Before I knew what happened, life seems to have passed away, and millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons, and the name it calls is mine, but I thought that I had plenty of time. Eternity waits. I got plenty of time. To think of Christ could have been mine. Now my chance is over. Earth days I've left behind. You and I have plenty of time now. I got nothing but plenty of time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you.